Well, welcome again to our study on the Gospel of Matthew. And we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And then after the Sermon on the Mount, we have been looking at numerous miracles that the Lord has performed, whether it was the healing of the man sick of palsy, whether it was the deliverance of a demoniac who was so fierce that nobody could touch him, or was it indeed the centurion's servant where he just sent the word, or was it indeed when he was in the boat and the storm was there and he said, "Peace, be still"? We saw many of these miracles. And then we have Matthew, who is called, being a publican, is called by Jesus to follow him. And then Jesus realizes that the harvest is great, the laborers are few, and he enjoins us to pray that he, as the Lord of the harvest, will send laborers into his vineyard. Now, this is exactly what he did in Matthew chapter 10. He has demonstrated his healing power. He has demonstrated his preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And then he gathers his 12 disciples unto him. And he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. And then he tells them, you know, "Go not into the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I want to say at the onset of our talk now in this session, that one of my greatest concerns as a pastor is not so much for those who have never heard the gospel, although I do want to preach to them and I do preach to them, but to those who go to church and have perhaps left church and are no more going to church. You were in church, in Sunday school perhaps. Perhaps you stayed in church as a teenager. And then perhaps a little later on, you left church. And you're no longer going to church. You know, my burden is for you to save the saved, if I could say that. You once knew Christ as your Savior. But now you have indeed neglected the reading of the Word of God, you've neglected prayer, and you've neglected church attendance. You know, my burden is for you. Because, you see, in eternity, there's only heaven or hell. And those who have been faithful, those who have been born again, who know Christ as their Savior, are walking on the straight and narrow. Yes, they will inherit heaven. But those who once knew and have departed, well, they'll be rounded up with the hypocrites, the unsaved, and they will be tormented forever and ever. And in fact, the greatest torment is for those who once knew and are no longer walking with the Lord. You know, Peter said this, "It would have been better if you had never known the gospel than to have known the gospel and have departed from the ways of righteousness." Well, this is what he said, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And they had to preach the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he said, "You know, what I have done, I want you to do also. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." And so he said, I want you to go. throughout all the villages, towns of Israel. And I want you to preach the gospel. And I've given you power to do exactly what I did. Well, they went. But then he gives them, you know, if I could say this, some instruction. And amongst those things that he instructed them on was this, in verse 16, "Behold, I send you a sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Wisdom. You know, somehow the serpent is, if I could say this, a symbol of wisdom. It protects itself and so forth. But if I could say this, that basically one thing that's very important as a minister of God, that we do ask for wisdom. David told King Solomon, you know, with all thy getting, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. And wisdom is not only to make the right choices, but in the Epistle of James, he tells us the very qualities that are associated with wisdom. And here they are. They are first pure. That is what a minister of God must be. He must be pure. He must cry out like King David, "Oh, create in me a clean heart." He must cry out for a clean heart. And then peaceable. You know, he mustn't be argumentative. And then gentle. You know, King David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And easy to be entreated. You know, in life, I have learned, of course, I'm over 80 years of age, but I have learned this, that some things do not matter. And yet some people argue about things that have very little consequence in life. I remember Field Marshal Lord Montgomery, after he had been victorious, you know, with the British Army in the Middle East and later on in Europe. And here he was, now Deputy Commander of NATO under General Eisenhower, General of the Army Eisenhower. And one of the things I remember him saying was this. He said, "The things that we thought were so important when we were young, when we're older, we realize they don't really matter." And you know, this is one of the attributes of wisdom, discerning what is important and what is not. And a true leader, a true minister, must have that ability, you know, to be easy to be entreated. You know, things that don't matter, oh well, you know, what you want is fine with me. Except we do not indeed yield on principle and on right and wrong. And then full of mercy and good fruits. You know, one of the attributes of Christ was mercy. In fact, when he introduced himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he introduced him by saying, "The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." Mercy was the principal virtue by which he wanted to be known. And in the tabernacle of Moses with the seven pieces of furniture, you know, the last piece is in the Holy of Holies and is called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And mercy is manifested, you know, the mercy seat is over the Ark of the Covenant, to which the two tables of stone are there with the Ten Commandments. And it's when the law is acknowledged, when we say, "Yes, we have broken the law, God forgive me," mercy is extended. Mercy is extended after the acknowledgement that we have done wrong. Well, without partiality, we must be true to everybody. We must treat everybody the same. And without hypocrisy, we must not be one thing in the pulpit and another thing when we leave the pulpit. But how we are in the pulpit, we must be indeed, you know, in our homes. And the ones that know us best are our loved ones. And we must treat them right, in gracious, merciful, gentle, and so forth, in our homes. Well, coming back now to Matthew, we do have these thoughts that he is sending forth his disciples. And the thing that he's saying in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise." Wise. Wisdom. Wisdom is the virtue that all ministers must ask for. And that's what King Solomon asked when he was approached by God. "What will you that I do for you?" He said, "Well, I ask for wisdom and an understanding heart." And God was so pleased, he gave him all other things, honor and riches and the like. Yes, we need to be wise. And then harmless. Harmless. Harmless as doves. And you know, a dove is a very beautiful bird. And a dove is faithful to its mate. Only has one mate throughout its life. I thank God for my mate, who is now in heaven. But I've sought to be faithful to her before, during, and after marriage. Well, there we are. And then as we come on, you know, the Lord wants us to know that as his ministers, we will be abundantly cared for. Abundantly cared for. And he brings out the comparison between us and sparrows. Now, sparrows were sold for a farthing in those days. In other words, they were very, very cheap. They were captured, but they were bought for either sacrifice or for eating. And very, very cheap. But look what he says about it. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" I mean, verse 29. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing it." In other words, God is so great that he knows exactly what is going to happen and what does happen to just sparrows. And there are multitudes of sparrows. No one can possibly know how many sparrows there are upon earth. And yet our Heavenly Father knows exactly how many sparrows there are. And when one falls to the ground, you know, Jesus says, you know, one does not fall on the ground without your Father. In other words, the Father knows, and actually the Father ordains the lifespan of a sparrow, the lifespan of every animal. It is remarkable when we study creation to see how great the knowledge of our Heavenly Father is. And as we contemplate that, we are not taken aback by this, that in verse 30, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Every one of our hairs has a number. And when you're like me, you're losing your hair, you know, I suppose the angel above is counting the hairs that have fallen. But every hair has a number. That's incredible when you think how well the Heavenly Father knows us. How well he knows us. And this is what the Lord is trying to say to us as his servants. Look, the Lord watches over the sparrows, and are ye not of more value than the sparrows? You're of so much value that every hair of your head has a number. And then he goes on in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And what is encouraging us to say is this. Look, we believe on Christ as our Savior. We believe he is the Son of God. And we are to implant that into the hearts and minds of all to whom we are sent. We are to impart our faith, and we are to keep our faith, because after all, you know, they were sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And really, I feel in this message, I'm speaking to those of you who once knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but now you know him not. Now, if you were challenged in your backslidden condition, perhaps, or in your lethargic condition, you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you confess him as your Savior? What would you say? You know, perhaps you've lost your faith in Christ, but look at this terrible warning. In verse 13, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now that is a solemn, solemn warning, isn't it? You know, if you don't keep your faith, and if you deny him, he will deny you. He will say, well, you don't belong to me. And where will we go? Down into the pit. And that pit is awful. I've been there. I know that which I'm speaking. I've been to heaven, I've been to hell. And I want you to know that the torments of one who has known the Lord previously in his life, the torments for that person are far worse than anything that will be meted out to those who did not know Christ as their Savior. That is why he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to those who once knew the truth. Go to those who should be following me, but are no longer following me. And that is one of the awesome, shall I say, ministries that one can have. It is to go to the backslider, the one who has been in church, the one who embraced the message of the gospel, the one who led in worship service, the one who was part of the choir, the one who was one of the musicians, the one who was one that taught Bible school and Sunday school. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. How many people have I met who say, yes, I once was a fervent Christian, but am not anymore. Why? An allurement of sin? Too busy? The cares of this world, the riches of this world. You know, there was even a man by the name of Demas who walked with the Apostle Paul, who was included in the greetings to some of the churches in the New Testament. And you know, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, you know, writing to Timothy from a Roman prison, said this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. Where is Demas now? In hell. Where are you going to be? In hell. Unless you come back to the Lord. And you know, there are so many parables of which the Lord spake concerning the one who had once been with him and now was indeed lost. He gave three parables in particular. One was the lost sheep. The farmer had, or the shepherd had, 99 in the fold, but they lacked one. Did he say, oh well, doesn't matter about that one. That one should have been more careful. That one should have stayed with the herd. He'd been all right now. He'd been in. No. The shepherd locked up the 99 and then went out and sought the one who was lost. What happened? Well, he found him and he put him on his shoulders and then he cried out to all his friends, come, rejoice with me. I found the one that was lost. You know, another parable the Lord gave, you know, and that sheep was lost through its own fault. It strayed. But then he gives another parable of a woman, 10 pieces of silver. And women, generally speaking, in the Middle East, you know, watched over the money of the household and so forth. And she had 10 pieces of silver. 9 she found. 1 was missing. And what did she say? Oh, I've got to seek the one that is lost. Well, you know, that coin didn't roll away by itself. That was lost through neglect, and perhaps through neglect of the pastor or the shepherd. There's one that's lost. But what did the woman do? She went out, and she found it. And then she said to all her neighbors, come, rejoice. That which was lost, I found. And then, in that parable that's so well known, and it's called the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the father had 2 sons. 1 said, give me my inheritance. And the father gave him his inheritance. He went and spent it. And what happened? What happened? Well, colloquially we say he blew his inheritance. He spent it on harlots. He spent it on going to taverns. He went way down in society until he lost everything. And he ended up eating the same food as the swine, the pigs. Then he came to his senses and he said, look, even the servants in my father's house are better off than I am. I'll go back to my father. I will confess my sins and say, Father, receive me. Well, the story went on. He came back. His father saw him. His father raced to him, embraced him, and said, oh, kill the fatted calf. You know, for my son, now look what he said. For my son that was dead is alive. And that's what you are. You know, if you're away from Christ, you are dead, as was the prodigal son. He was dead. But when he came back, the father said, he's alive again. And oh, the joy that the father manifested when his son came back. And all the joy that Jesus has, and the angels in heaven have, the Father in heaven has, as you will return to the fold, and that you will come back to the Lord. Oh, the joy. The bells will ring again in heaven. You've come back to the Lord. And you know, they feasted, and you know what happened? What they gave to the prodigal son? Well, first of all, they gave him a robe. which is salvation. He got his salvation back. Then he got his ring back, which is authority. And then he got his sandals back, which is the gospel of peace or the ministry. And you know, God wants to give you your salvation back again. The authority that you had as a minister or a worker or a laborer with him. And then the ministry, you know, speaking of those sandals. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore you. Yes, he wants to restore you. He wants you to come back to him. And you've been away for so long, but he still remembers you. And he wants you back. Will you not, as we close this session, say, oh Jesus, I want to come back to you. I want to live for you again. I want to confess you, that you will confess me before your Father which is in heaven. Oh God, now, as we close, I want to come back to you. I want to have the joy of my salvation renewed. I want the vibrancy of the life and peace of God renewed. And I want to come back and I want to be a minister again for you. I want to live for you and work for you in your vineyard and be a fruitful and profitable servant of thine. Won't you come back? God bless you.